Turning to God's word again then, please, to that passage we read earlier, Ruth chapter 4. Let me encourage you to open God's word and keep it before you as we journey our way through these verses, Ruth 4, verses 7 to 12. And with God's word in front of us, let's pray together. Loving Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the reality that many would know today of having had their sins washed away. And yes, in the journey of life, we can experience many happy days, but surely for the believer, that is the happiest day of all, when we know that Jesus has come to be our Savior and that our eternal destiny is secure in him. And so we would ask, dear God, that as we would come now to your living word, that you will come and that you will speak to us. Lord, we would know the enabling of this Holy Spirit. Lord, you know my own frailty this morning, and I just pray that you would come and that you would, Lord, use man's word, that you would bring power to that word, that, Lord, that you would indeed bring that word home to hearts and lives this morning. And for those who listen, Lord, may they hear the voice of God, and having heard it, may they be willing to obey it. So be with us. We pray these things in our Savior's glorious name. Amen. The nearest kinsman redeemer says no. Well, yes, he had said yes, but then he made a dramatic U-turn. He changed his mind, and boldly he said he could not fulfill his duty in redeeming the land that belonged to Naomi. He could not fulfill the demand of making Ruth the Moabitess his wife. He had changed his mind. He made a dramatic U-turn. And having bowed out of that whole process, the door is wide open for Boaz to act as the redeemer. The first thing we note from the passage before us is the sign of the sandal. We read that in verses 7 and 8. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and the transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. And for us, this is perhaps a very bizarre thing to do, but it's a very important moment in the whole of the book of Ruth. With the nearest kinsman redeemer saying no to his duty, at last Boaz had received the right of redemption. And of course, he's now eager to seal the deal. The author of the book of Ruth then describes this common practice in the days of judges as a means of confirming agreement between the two parties. Of course, in our day and generation, it's common practice when two parties agree over something. What do we normally do? Well, we normally exchange a handshake. There's a symbolic handshake. And over recent years in the political world, there have been significant handshakes. There were handshakes that we never thought that we would ever see. And those handshakes spoke of an agreement. Well, back in ancient times, the confirmation of a reached agreement was symbolized not by a handshake, but rather by a person taking off a sandal and handing it to someone else. Personally, I'll just keep shaking hands rather than taking off footwear. But what did that rather peculiar act of exchanging a sandal actually mean? What did it mean when this near kin man took off the sandal and handed it to Boaz. Well, the shoe was a sign of power, a sign of authority, a sign of ownership. And in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 24, God said to Israel, every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. And so when the nearest kinsman redeemer took off his sandal, when he took it off and he passed it on to someone else, he was relinquishing his rights that he had over the land. And instead, here in this passage, this near kinsman is handing that over to Boaz. It's a sign that he's transferring his land rights to Boaz. And in the years ahead, if there was ever to be a dispute, then that sandal was the proof that the agreement had taken place. Yes, it seems a bit bizarre to us, but that's how things were transacted. Today, we're much more sophisticated. Today we have to involve solicitors who for a good fee will draw up a legal document. And yet back in those ancient times, the giving of the sandal was suffice. And with his own words, the nearest kinsman redeemer said, buy it yourself. And then performs this symbolic act to seal and give witness to the spoken word. It's worth noting that this is the final mention of the nearest kinsman redeemer. This man, we looked at that last week, the man with no name, had seriously considered redeeming this land, but for him the maths didn't add up. For him the cost, if you like, was too great. The fact that he was going to have to take on Ruth, the Moabitess, for his wife, it just didn't add up anymore. And as a result, he clung on to what he had, and as a consequence, he lost something far greater, something he had never dreamt of. By contrast, the first chapter of the book of Ruth, we learned that Naomi lost all of the things she had been clinging to. But as we come towards the end of the book of Ruth, we begin to see that even the terrible loss that she endured, it was all part of God's gracious plan and was eventually for her good. If she had not first lost everything, then we today would know nothing about her. We would never have come to appreciate Ruth's true worth or grow in her understanding of the Lord. Naomi had gone through the ringer of life. She had endured the crucible of suffering. And though it was so painful for her, it was necessary for her spiritual growth and her place in God's sovereign plan. Some of you here today and some who will listen via CD have endured the crucible of suffering. Some of you have known great loss in your life, a loss that I have not experienced, nor do I pretend to know about. Death has robbed you of a loved one. And even though time has moved on, perhaps the truth within your heart today is that things are not getting any easier. But in fact, there are those times when it seems more difficult than ever. As your pastor today, I've got to say I don't know what the purpose and you losing your loved one is. I don't know why you're left living alone. However, I do believe that God loves and cares for his children. And he's always, always working out his sovereign plan for our lives. He was graciously working out things for Naomi. And it's very often only as we journey onwards that we can look back and see through those difficult and trying times of life that God was at work, that God had a purpose, that God was molding and shaping our lives so that ultimately we would be drawn closer to him. But maybe this morning this is a word in season for someone who's still unsaved. Yes, God has been speaking to you. And maybe in recent times that stirring of your heart has been taking place. Oh, you know that you're not saved and you keep making excuses, but lovingly and graciously, the Lord once again draws near to you today. And he reminds you of your sin, and he reminds you of your need of a Savior. Please don't resist the call of God upon your life, but rather see that God has allowed past circumstances to happen in order to draw you to himself. And this morning his message for you is clear, is simple. And he says to you today, repent of your sin and then come and follow me. But let's move on from thinking about the sign of the sandal. And secondly, we consider the witnesses. And we read of them in verses 9 and 10. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today, you are witnesses. And so in order to confirm this transaction, Boaz needed witnesses. And so he calls on the elders sitting at the gate and to other people who had gathered to watch the proceedings to testify to this deal. In verse 9, Boaz said, today you are witnesses. And at the end of verse 10, he repeats his word, today you are witnesses. And by repeating his words, Boaz was underscoring just how important all these people were on that particular day. They were the witnesses who would affirm the oath and the covenant that had been made at the city gate. Without the witnesses, the deal would not have been completed. And so we cannot underestimate the importance of the witness who were gathered there that day. It's the same at any wedding. A couple who are getting married, they need to have someone who's licensed to conduct the ceremony, whether that's a minister or a registrar. But equally, despite all their organization, despite all the money that they've spent, despite all that's gone into that day, they must have at least two witnesses. Without witnesses, a marriage cannot be conducted. Boaz had his witnesses, and the transaction is also legally validated by reference to a date. Verse 9 again, it says, today you are witnesses. And the use of the term today, well, it also fulfilled Naomi's declaration to Ruth at the close of chapter 3, when she had said, the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Today. And that begs a question for us. And the question is this: I wonder how good are you at settling matters today? Perhaps we can all at times be guilty of procrastination. We know that we ought to do something about a particular situation, but we just keep putting it off to a more convenient time. And I believe procrastination is the root cause as to why some people remain in their sin, remain in an unsaved condition. Tell me, does that describe you today? Maybe you sit here Sunday by Sunday and you say to yourself, I need to do something about this. You ponder it over and you consider the matter and you say, well, I really should speak to Brian about that, or I should speak to my elder about that, or I should speak to someone about it. And then you say, but sure, I'll leave it. I'll leave it to some other time. Oh, and Lord, today I want to warn you that someday you may leave it until it's too late. You can see the sand running through the hourglass, and maybe the sand in your life has almost run through. Maybe time is almost being called upon you, and maybe soon it will be too late. Boaz was a man of action. He didn't waste any time, and that's why he said, today you are my witnesses. Tomorrow could have been too late for Boaz, and so he took decisive action. But what was true for Boaz is equally true for you. Listen, my friend, tomorrow may be too late. And if you know that God has speaking to you, then stop procrastinating. Stop putting it off to a more convenient time. But rather right now, know the joy of sins forgiven. Let's be absolutely clear that Boaz was not marrying Ruth for what he could get out of this deal. In terms of finance and his social standing, Boaz was taking a huge risk. So why was Boaz willing to stake so much on this deal? I believe he was a man who loved God and sought to honor God in every area of his life. I believe he had grasped that it was more important to please God than to please man. I believe he truly understood that at the end of the day, what matters is what God thought of him rather than what the world thought of him. Boaz was more concerned with God's ability to give him a great name than he was about any attempts to preserve his own reputation. Boaz gladly took Ruth as his wife. And without hesitation, he gave her the same title from which the nearest kinsman redeemer had recoiled. What did he call her? He called her Ruth the Moabitess. You see, that nearest kinsman redeemer, when he had dwelt on that, when he thought that she was a Moabitess, he wanted nothing to do with it. But Boaz was willing to embrace it all. You see, his actions at the town gate, they weren't about himself. It was not about what he could get out of it. Rather, his actions were all about meeting the needs of others, meeting the needs of Ruth and Naomi, and preserving the names of their dead husbands. He wasn't out to make a name for himself. But rather, his confidence was in God, and he knew that in God's sight, he would always have a name that would be remembered. God's favor was more important to him rather than climbing that social ladder in Bethlehem. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul gives this advice. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look at your own interests, but also on the interests of others." When we carefully reflect on those words, surely we would have to say that Boaz was a man who was ahead of his time. This important landowner in Bethlehem, he had concern for Naomi and Ruth. He was willing to put his own honor at stake. He was willing to be their kinsman redeemer. But surely all of this points us to our great redeemer. And it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I turn to Philippians 2, and this time I read the astounding words about Jesus contained in verses 6 to 8, where we read, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Well, Boaz was willing to pay the price to redeem all that belonged to Elimelech. But how marvelous, how wonderful that the Lord Jesus was willing to pay the price for all mankind to be redeemed from their sin. The price that he paid was with his own precious blood. And willingly he gave his all. Why? So that you, so that I could be redeemed, so that we could be cleansed from our sin and come into that wonderful relationship with him. Oh, I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to know the Savior in a personal way. Earlier we were singing that hymn, "O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God." I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to know that. It's a wonderful thing to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if that's not a reality in your life today, then I urge you to seek him now. So we have thought about the sign of the sandal and the witnesses, but in conclusion we note the blessings, the blessing of the witnesses. The witnesses at the gate are in agreement, and they pronounce a threefold blessing on Boaz and Ruth. And we read of that in verses 11 and 12. "Then the elders and all those at the gate said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through your offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah.'" A blessing, a threefold blessing, and I've underlined the three parts of it there. But what does this blessing mean? Well, briefly let me try and unpack its significance. The opening part of the blessing is that the hope that the Lord will cause Ruth to be like Rachel and Leah. I'm sure you'll recall how Rachel and Leah were sisters, the daughters of Laban. And the patriarch Jacob had married both of them, and they, along with their concubines, gave birth to the 12 sons of Jacob, who ultimately became the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 11 says that it was Rachel and Leah who together built up the house of Israel. The personal name Israel in that verse refers both to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and of course to the nation consisting of the 12 tribes. The next part of the blessing calls Boaz to have standing in Epaphra. And this blessing is calling for Boaz to continue to act with integrity and honor in a way that he has already demonstrated in his life. The witnesses further proclaim that Boaz will be famous in Bethlehem. And the whole point was that the people anticipated that Boaz's life and his actions will speak volumes to others. Their longing was that Boaz would have a good name and a good reputation. And the third strand of this blessing, highlighted at the end of the verse there on the screen, where the witnesses wish that Boaz's family would be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. The story of Tamar is outlined in Genesis 38. And there are many similarities between the story of Tamar and Ruth. Both women were foreign, and both resorted to the Levirate law to continue the lines of descent for their deceased husbands. And both through Tamar and then through Ruth, the family lines in the tribe of Judah continued. The people of Bethlehem are largely from the tribe of Judah and largely descended through the line of Perez, and this reference is especially relevant to them. You see, the blessing the elders and the townspeople pronounced on Boaz, well, it may have been a conventional blessing on married couples in Bethlehem. However, the blessing had a greater significance in this circumstance. Through Ruth, Boaz would indeed become famous, and his name would indeed be remembered in Bethlehem. The bottom line was this, that there was unity among the witnesses. The elders and all the people at the gate sought to encourage Boaz through this wonderful threefold blessing. And I believe we should learn from that. Well, they could have sat there and witnessed all that went on and said nothing. But rather they rode in behind Boaz and they pronounced this wonderful blessing on him. In this year that stretches before us, let us look for opportunities to encourage and to build others up. It's so easy to be critical, harsh, and cynical. But surely when we act like that, it is counterproductive because it often wounds and often hurts. Let's learn. Let's learn to be like the people at the gate of Bethlehem who were united in their thinking. And above all, let us be more Christ-like in what we say and what we do. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen.